Merry Christmas! Oh, that's wonderful to hear. Feliz Navidad. Joyeux Noel for all of our foreign-speaking families and friends out there. But we just really want to say Merry Christmas to each and every one of you that's here tonight. A special blessing on your families that are near and far, but right here in our hearts. Those that might be gone, and those that we pray for, peace and healing for. We love you all. It's so good to see so many smiling faces from all the different congregations. So it's so nice to see that. Tonight we will be lighting real candles. As my dad always used to say, it's real fire. So please be very careful when you're holding your candle. Don't hold it too close to these lovely ladies with long hair. All that kind of stuff. But we are so glad that you're here tonight. Today is, I'm trying to think, my 45th candle lighting service here at Calvary. So it's kind of exciting to be here for that long. But it's a wonderful time. This has always been one of my favorite evenings to join together, to see friends and family that have come together to be here and celebrate the birth of our Christ. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for your gift of love and compassion in the form of your Son. This precious gift was just the beginning of his story. Thank you so much for loving and having compassion on us, that you would, while we were stuck in sin, still care for us and love us enough to want us back in your fold. Dear God, I just want a special blessing on each and every one that's here tonight. May this holiday season be safe and joyful for all of us. In your Son's precious name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. We're only going to sing two verses of each of these Christmas hymns, so you can remain seated if you'd like. We're going to be doing a lot of up and down here.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord had told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived.
Silence stars go by.
Tonight I'll be reading from Isaiah 53, which I kind of was doing a little studying on. And they said this is kind of a forbidden chapter in the Jewish faith because it points to what the Christians said, what Jesus had come to do for us. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away.
All right. So this has become a kind of, well, at least for me, a little bit of a cool tradition that Pastor Mike's let me preach. I think this is the third Christmas Eve in a row. So thank you for allowing me to do that. I've always loved Christmas Eve since I was little. That's my favorite time of year. I know everybody loves this time of year, but it's extra special, especially as I've gotten older and come to realize the real meaning of it. Let's go ahead here and quickly say a prayer before I get started. Dear God, we come to you in prayer, and we just pray. Won't give a sermon here while I'm praying, but we just thank you, God, for sending your Son and for what that means. And God, I pray that as we sit here tonight, that you would guide me in my speech, and that I would be able to shed some light onto what this really entails, God, and that you be glorified in this. And we just pray that you be with, as Todd said, every one of us here tonight, and bless this holiday season. And you be with us all as we head into the new year, God. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. All right, so for some of you, Santa's going to come a little bit early because this is probably maybe the shortest sermon I'll ever give, but I trust that it packs a nice punch here. Okay, so typically as we move further and further away from an event in history, it sort of becomes so outdated that its purpose or meaning that we once found sort of at best becomes abstract, and at worst, these events are forgotten altogether. And many stories and even events from history have remained with us to this day. The ones that remain are the ones that carry with them greater meaning than the ones we forget. It is no easy feat to make a lasting mark on history such that no one, or mostly no one, forgets it. So what are these sorts of events that seem to linger on, and why? Well, it would appear from a snapshot of history, it is both the terribly bad and the terribly good occasions that affect a large number of people that are remembered. We remember the bad in hopes that it be a reminder to us to not repeat these same mistakes. We remember the good in hopes that it be a reminder to us of how to live. We are naturally drawn to stories where there is a great struggle involved, and where this great struggle is met and it's overcome by the goodness and bravery of a hero. Now, I suspect that's because we all rightly admire something or things about the hero. Whether it's courage, justice, honesty, selflessness, love, prudence, or what have you, we recognize the intrinsic good in these things. Even if we aren't these things, there's a part of us that wishes we were. All great stories, whether they are found in historically accurate war novels or in the fictional writings of someone like J.R.R. Tolkien, they encourage us to emulate these virtuous characteristics of the heroes in them. The true stories have going for them that they are real, but they do not always contain a happy ending. The fictional stories, on the other hand, have going for them that they always contain a happy ending, but they are not real. If only it were the case that we had somewhere a combination of these two. C.S. Lewis often referred to the story of Christianity as the true myth, And what he means here is that it's both true from the standpoint of actually happening in history, and it is true from the standpoint of containing all of life's most important mythical and symbolic elements. You see, in the story of Christ, we have a picture of the supernatural and the natural meeting, the immaterial and the material combining. We have God coming down to the human plane. Even in most myths, you do not see such profound ideas as the incarnation. The incarnation is where this story begins. We have the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God of the universe who created all things, taking the form of a baby, the most helpless of creatures. Perhaps this is the ultimate paradox. What's even more puzzling is that even as a newborn baby, he was still God. The nerd in me now wants more than anything to go into depth about the hypostatic union and what that entails, but we will have to save that for another day. But suffice to say, the hypostatic union merely is the doctrine that says that Christ maintained his divine nature at his birth and took on a human nature. So Jesus was both fully God and fully man. And if we miss this, we sort of miss the whole plot. You see, mankind was in shambles. We were separated from God due to our rebellion that started in the garden. Now, all other religions sort of acknowledge this problem, but what they do is they put forward a man-centered plan of action as to how humans will get themselves out of this mess. Now, whether it's attaining enlightenment through the teachings of Buddha, or doing enough good works or acts of service in Islam, all other religions make attaining peace with God as something that we must do or something we must accomplish through our own deeds. Many Christians would even tell you that to make it to heaven, you do so by being a good person and doing enough good things. But this is not what Christianity teaches. Given our fallen state and our propensity towards sin, if God loved us and really wanted us to be made right with him, he would not be wise to leave the job to us. Never send a man to do a God's job. And this is exactly it. This is what we see in Jesus, the God-man. We needed someone who could do the job that we couldn't. And as Romans 6:23 sort of states this problem, it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, we all sinned, so our wage was death. However, God didn't want this for us, so he needed to do something to overturn this curse. Now, Jesus taking on flesh was for the purpose of overcoming our death sentence. By Jesus being perfect in nature and lacking any sin, only he could rightly be said to be a sufficient substitute for the rest of man. You see, Jesus died, but death had no rightful keep on him because he was without sin. Only for sinners does death have a rightful say over. One might say, the day mankind overstepped its authority, death gained its power. However, the day death overstepped its authority, mankind regained its power. There are a number of other parallels here that are sort of flipped upside down. Sometimes theologians talk about this as typology. And another example of this, the devil gained power in the beginning through the death of man. That's how he gained his power. Yet he lost his power through the same means, through death, but through the death of Christ. Now, Christ becoming man and dying the death that we should have died is the very event that freed us from sin and death. You see, if Christ had not become man, we would have been left without a means by which we could be saved. We would be guilty without a pardon in sight because there could be none. A defendant without a lawyer. Christ, in his becoming man, takes on the sins of mankind, and he takes them all the way to the cross. And since he did not die for his own sin, it is the sin of yours and mine that he did. You see, an innocent man cannot rightly be sentenced a punishment unless, of course, that innocent man is willing and voluntarily takes on the punishment of another. The only motivation in a situation like this is out of love for another. As John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And his love doesn't stop there. Remember what I was saying earlier as to how all these other religions say we have to work our way to God. Well, in Christianity, God didn't only just die for us, making it possible to be made right with him, but he also made it so all we had to do was believe and trust that this story is true and that he did to be made right with him. Now, as somebody who overanalyzes everything, trying to find perhaps clues or little tidbits of information that may not be seen by everyone else. I find it incredibly interesting that the greatest story ever written claims to be real history. Now, I find this interesting because one would think that our imagination, with our imagination, we could come up with something so fantastical that it would have to trump anything that could conceivably happen here in the confines of human history. Think about it. Fiction has at its luxury the ability to embellish anything and everything. If you can imagine it, you can write it. However, it dawned on me, certainly, if God were to tell a story, his would surely be better than anything humans could conjure up. And the difference is that God has at his disposal the ability to actualize such a story in the real world. You see, humans can write stories, and at best we can put them in books or in movies. But God can write a story, and he can create a world to instantiate it. And I think this is what we have here. It seems only right to me that if God is real, then the best story ever told would be the one that he tells, and it would be one that really happens, because he would be the best storyteller, and he would be able to bring it about. This is not merely my opinion. It is an objective fact that the Christian story has had the largest and most profound impact on human history, making it, by definition, the most important. So what is it we find in this story that is so piercing to the human heart and mind? Well, there are lots of things. But the main thing I'd like to focus on here in closing is that of love. Every great story in some way contains a theme of love. And it is my contention that what the human heart desires above all else at its most fundamental core is love. And I think this is made obvious by love having a huge part in every great story. You see, the difference, though, in the Christian story is that love is turned up to an infinite degree. You know, most stories contain a love relationship between, let's say, a man and a woman, or perhaps a man and his pet, or even on a larger scale, a man and his country. And these are certainly wonderful and all. However, the problem is many are still left out. While it is nice to escape for a while into the world of imagination, where you become the character who is overwhelmed by this love, the reality is when you close that book, many return to the reality of loneliness and this lack of love. Now, the difference here what these stories highlight is this desire in us, but they don't provide us with an actual solution. And if they do, it is only temporary. However, when one reads the story of Jesus and his love for the world, you close the book and you no longer have to return to a reality of loneliness, because this love story is true and is told for you and for me and for anyone who hears it. It's the only book where our imagination is overcome by our reality. Now, people often say, you only live once, and what they're trying to capitalize on here is this idea that, you know, we only have so many great opportunities in life that are going to come your way, and you don't want to turn those down. However, many people don't get equal opportunities for many things in this life. We do, however, have an equal opportunity here when it comes to the greatest offer that's ever been made to any man. That is this offer to be forgiven of your sins and to come to Jesus. And you do that, again, simply by trusting in this Christian story and following him. So please, don't let this opportunity go to waste. If you close with me in prayer. Dear God, again, as stated earlier and as stated throughout this message, we just thank you for loving us so much that you would even conceive of condescending down to us and taking on human form and taking on the worst suffering of all, God, just out of a love for us and out of a love to redeem us, God. And I pray and we trust in your Holy Spirit, and I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would move in the hearts and minds of everybody here, everybody outside the church here this Christmas season. Christmas seems to carry a certain magic with it. And I just pray that your Spirit would continue to work through the hearts of men, and that you would convict the world of sin, and that you would lead them of the truth that is this story, God, and that many would come to hear it, to know it, and to love it, and that they would become redeemed by you. We just pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.